This is the Word of God found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Over the past few weeks, we've gone over Philippians chapter 1, and I won't go over that in detail again because there's not much time left. But I will say this much, that the Apostle Paul was writing this letter from jail, and he was writing by the inspiration of God's Spirit to a church he loved very much in North Greece, in the city of Philippi, the province of Macedonia. And he wrote how thankful he was for their memory and for the love that they had for one another. And he wrote that he was confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then he wrote how he was aware that there were people out there preaching the gospel, thinking about him in jail, and that they were motivated by two very different causes, and yet they were all preaching the truth. There was a group of preachers that was preaching out of contention and not insincerity, supposing to add to his affliction. That is, there was a group of preachers out there, and I know this may seem strange to you, but they weren't sincere. They were fakey. They were pretend. They were argumentative. They were trying to add to the Apostle Paul's sadness, but they were preaching Bible truth. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? These guys were pretenders, preaching something that was not pretense, that was the everlasting truth. Go read it, Philippians 1. And then Paul said there were some also that were preaching this Bible truth out of love, knowing that he was set for the defense of the gospel. Well, here are some folks that were motivated to preach the truth of scriptures out of love, and the fact that Paul was willing to go to jail for preaching this truth just made them braver. They grieved that he was in jail, loved him, but it made him braver, and they were preaching the truth. Well, what was Paul's emotional response to this? Well, you know, the natural emotional response is, those guys that love me, I hope they have all kind of success. And those guys that are pretenders and they're just trying to make life harder for me, I hope they stumble and fall. No, that was not his reaction. You know what his reaction was? He says, notwithstanding, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice and will rejoice. How about that? Truth goes forth, regardless of whether the person speaking likes me or not. I'll rejoice that truth is going forth. If Jesus Christ is preached, and I don't mean a Jesus Christ that's made up. You know, there's a lot of people that are making up gods these days and putting the name Jesus Christ on it. And there's all kind of things they're saying about him. One of the sad things they're saying about him is he loves everybody, but he fails to save those that he loves. Sorry, that's not the truth. I don't rejoice in that. But those that are preaching things that are true about him, about his everlasting love, about his miracle-working power, about his faithfulness, about his death and burial and resurrection, the heart of the gospel, I rejoice in that, whether they like me or not, because Christ is preached. If it's the Jesus Christ of the Bible, whether it's somebody that likes me, I'm glad they're preaching it. Thankful for that. And then he described his situation. He said he didn't know really how the Holy Spirit inspired him to say, I'm caught between two desires. I'd really like to die and go home and be with Jesus Christ, which is far better. But then he said, but it's needful for me to be with you, and I expect I'm going to continue and abide with you. And he said, but either way, he said, let me find out, let me hear from you, that whether I make it to see you or whether I don't make it to see you, that you stand fast with one spirit, that you stand unified in your service to the living God. He said, for it is given to you in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw to be in me and now have heard is in me. So he's saying, you know, I kind of mixed up. I like to go be with the Lord, but I know that there are folks that need ministering to, including you, and I expect that I'll live through this and see you again. But if I see you again or I don't see you again, this is what I want to hear about. I want to hear that you're unified, that you're loving one another, that you're standing for that truth and abiding together in that way. That's the news that would really cheer me up, if that you're hanging together in unity with what has been revealed about Jesus Christ and that you're loving one another. That would do me good. And so he continues in this thought in the scripture that we just read. Now he poses a condition there first, whether or not you're going to be able to do what he's hoping you'll do. He says, he starts off with four ifs. So let's pose these ifs to ourselves, just as he wrote them to the church at Philippi. He said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that's comfort. So I want to ask you this question. Does reading about or hearing about or knowing about Jesus Christ ever comfort you? Does it comfort you that somewhere in human history there really was a person that did good and was all good and pleased God and loved sinners and worked mighty miracles and died for his loved ones and rose from the dead? Does that comfort you? It sure comforts me. So, if it comforts you, you passed the first if. This message is to you. If any comfort of love. Does having loved ones, some of you may be blessed with a good mom and daddy, some of you may not. Some of you may be blessed with some good friends. I hope so. You're here. I hope you consider me your friend. But you may have some even closer friends. The fact that you have those friends and from time to time get to talk to them, does that comfort you? Good. Good. You know something about the consolation of Jesus Christ and the comfort of love. If any fellowship of the Spirit. Have you ever felt that God's Spirit was leading you or that God's Spirit was rebuking you? You ever felt that God was dealing with you? You know, leading you by His rod or His staff? Let's go forward. You ever felt either way? Fellowship of God's Spirit. That God's Spirit was with you. If any bowels and mercies. Now, brothers and sisters, bowels today means your intestines. That's not what it meant in the King James Bible. Bowels meant your innermost feeling. As a matter of fact, we use a similar expression today. If I make a decision based on how I feel deep inside, I would say, I did this by blank instinct. What word do we use? Gut instinct. This is right from the gut. Okay, that's similar to how the King James Modern English used bowels there. He's saying, if any innermost feelings and mercies. Have you ever had any deep internal feelings that not only you needed mercy, but that in days past or maybe in days present, you have received mercy? I have. Have you ever felt that way? If so, you've not only passed one if, that'd be enough to have this be applicable to you. You've passed all four ifs. This is fourfold meant for you. You have received consolation from Christ, comfort of love. You've received fellowship of God's Spirit. You've received innermost feelings, bowels, and mercies. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So this is to you. Here's the message. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That is, if you've received the comfort of Jesus Christ and the comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit, you've received innermost feelings of mercy. If you've been recipient of that, now you be a giver of that. You comfort others. You give them some fellowship. You console them when they're down. Let the innermost feelings of you be mercy toward them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you feel that you're a recipient of mercy, then be a giver of mercy. You know why? It's blessed to receive, isn't it? But what does the Bible tell us? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we may think of this mostly in terms of money. That's usually pops in our mind. It's a sad commentary on me when I hear something. My first thing I think about is money. But brothers and sisters, it applies to a lot more than that. It is more blessed to give than to receive, not only about money, but also about mercy and forgiveness and thoughtfulness and fellowship and comfort. Be a giver of those things. That's what Paul is saying. If you've received some of these things, you've received consolation from Christ, you be a giver of those things. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, like that, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That is, don't just keep arguing and struggling, trying to win and be considered the winner and the good guy. How much of our life energy do we burn up doing that? You know, it's about me, and I want to be considered better than you. And I'm going to argue about that because I want to be considered the good guy. It's natural. It's natural, and it's also can be destructive. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. We're supposed to try to think that I'm supposed to think you're better than me. And you know, sometimes I hear folks, sometimes it's necessary to do some of the things that we've just recently done. And yet, the idea that I'm better than those folks is a bad way to think. Your actions may be better than somebody else's. Hope they are. Hope you'll try to act. I hope you will judge between right actions and wrong actions. But I hope that when you can judge and say, look, I've done some right actions and you've done some wrong actions, I hope you won't go beyond that to think, and so therefore I'm better than you. Okay? Because it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When we don't do that, when we esteem ourselves better than others, our world has a way of shrinking into, it's all about us. You know, not only, man has always been selfish, just always been selfish. Technology has enabled us to move from beyond selfish to selfish. Now, how bad is that? You know, we can elevate selfishness to a worldwide art form. Okay, we have to watch out for that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be aware of others. Doesn't mean you don't think about yourself. You need comfort and rest and food and shelter. I know that. I need it too. Think about others. Spread out your mind. Now, Paul presents the perfect example of this. And you've heard it many times, but listen once again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That doesn't say, get this mind within you. That is, you go out and obtain the mind of Christ. That is not what it's talking about. As a matter of fact, he's already, in verse 13, we read that God is already in you. The mind of Christ is already in you. If you're comforted by Christ and there's bowels and mercies and you're comforted by love, he says in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So Christ is in you, and the mind of Christ is in you by grace. By the grace of the election of God the Father and the redemption of God the Son and regeneration of God the Spirit, God, the three-in-one God, has put within you Christ Jesus, the hope of glory, and therefore you have the mind of Christ. You don't need to go out and get it. Let me support this further, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what's this verse about? Let this mind be in you. If you have the mind of Christ within you, and I expect you do, then don't spend the energy of your earthly mind and your actions fighting the mind of Christ. Let this be the way you think. Think as he thought. Think like him. Brother Marty, that's hard. He's the infinite, almighty God. I'm a little bitty flea on the face of the earth. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He's in you not because you're a human being, not because you were born in that way. He is in you by being born again. Do you remember that happening? Maybe so, maybe not. Have you ever hungered and thirsted for righteousness, though? Have you ever longed for real rightness? Well, the reason why is because God caused you to be born again unto spiritual life. That gives you spiritual hunger. So the mind of Christ is in you. Let it be in you. Don't fight it. Don't struggle against it. Don't say, well, that means I'm going to heaven, so I'm going to think any way I want to, act any way I want to. God forbid. What you ought to be doing is saying how grateful I am for God's mercy. I want to think like Jesus Christ. How did he think? Let's go to the Bible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why he thought it not robbery? Because Jesus Christ is God. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What does that say? Well, who's the Word? Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the Word, was in the beginning with God, and He was God, and He made the heaven and the earth. So, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not robbery because it wasn't robbery. He is God and equal with God. So is God the Father, so is God the Spirit. They're God, equal with God. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He voluntarily, out of love, left glory and heaven above, and came down to be born of a virgin who herself needed salvation, and yet she had not known man. God specially chose this precious young woman for God to be born as a man, born of a virgin, the seed of woman. Christ was brought forth and laid in a manger. But think of what He had left above. Almighty power to be a little vulnerable baby that needed his diapers changed and needed to be nursed. And all of those things, He did it. He did it out of love. He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Didn't say God humbled Him. Didn't say the Father humbled Him. Didn't say the Spirit humbled Him. You know what? It says He humbled Himself. And over and over and over again, if you'll read in the Bible, this expression occurs. Humble yourself that God may lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord that He may lift you up. That's in James. In 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. I'm just going to quote those two, but it's over and over and over again. We're not to wait for God to humble us. Now, He can, and He has before, but it's not pretty. It's not something you want. It's not something you should pray for. You don't pray, God, humble me. I used to pray, God, humble me gently. Bad prayer. And later on, I found out, no. Don't pray that way. Here's you a good way to pray. Heavenly Father, help me to humble myself in Your sight. That means Your will's involved, doesn't it? You're going to have to make a decision to humble yourself. You say, well, I will humble myself under God. Don't you think I'm going to humble myself before any man? Well, yes, unless that man is sharing with you the words of God. And I'm not talking about just the preacher. Lest that woman is counseling you with regard to the Word of God. If it is coming from a person but it agrees with this book, then you're not really humbling yourself because a man or a woman told you so. You're humbling yourself because God is saying it. And that's what we should do. It's hard to submit ourselves to authority, isn't it? It's hard to submit ourselves to the authority of God, the authority of the church, the authority of the government, the authority of the classroom. But brothers and sisters, we need to get good at it. Now, you don't just bow because anybody told you to do something. But if it's a duly appointed authority, that is, it is God Himself or His church or some government of the land that He has suffered to be in power, whether it be good or bad, we, unless it runs contrary to a higher authority, need to submit ourselves. That's not easy. But particularly, this is the most important. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's what Jesus Christ did. Did He deserve to go to the cross? Did He deserve to be spat upon, scourged, nailed to the wood, a crown of... Certainly not. He knew no sin. He had done no sin. He had done nothing but good. He created the heavens and the earth. And yet, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The reason He went to the cross is not because He was caught and things turned against Him and there was nothing He could do about it. When they came to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am He." And they fell flat to the ground. Had He wished, He could have walked away then. Had He wished, He could have called 12 legions of angels and left the earth a smoking cinder, ascended back up on high, destroyed the universe, and created another one. That was the power of Jesus Christ. But he didn't do it. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want you to see this connection. He humbled himself and became obedient. There's the true test of humility. It's not how meek and lowly and trembling you act. It's not what compliments you give to others and put yourself down. The true measure of humility. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Why? The Father sent him to die. This obedience to death was obedience to God the Father. Even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God highly exalted him. He exalted him by raising him from the dead. And after he rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. And what did he see? What did he say? All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. It's pretty highly exalted, wouldn't you say? He rose from the dead and was given all power in heaven and in earth. So God exalted him, highly exalted him. For wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee should bow, every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and that glorifies God the Father. God the Father loves that. When we bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You know why he loves it? Well, for one thing, that's his son. You know another reason that he loves it? If you do it out of love, it's because you're his child. You know another reason God the Father loves it? It's true. Jesus Christ is Lord. And God loves truth. He is the I Am, and therefore the very founder of truth. Now, it gets back to us, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now it gets to us. I want you to notice, Paul is calling on the church there to be of one mind, one accord, to esteem other better than yourself, to not just think about your own things, but think on the things of others. He's calling you on you to humble yourself. And how is it that you humble yourself? Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, you and I are called unto obedience. Just as Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, you and I are to humble ourselves and obey. Obey who? God. You mean the way I have feeling, how I feel that God's leading me? Well, that, but a reliable guide of obedience is obey what it says here in this book. That's how you humble yourself. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, not just when I was there at Philippi, but now much more in my absence. Here I am in jail in Rome. You're way over in North Greece. You're still obeying what God gave me to tell you. How wonderful. Keep on keeping on. But now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How misinterpreted is this verse? You got to work it out. You got to figure out how to get yourself to heaven. You got a scheme. You got a plot. You got to hold on. That's not what it's teaching, brothers and sisters. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, living a life in the fear of God, hoping for his mercy. Let something come out of your life, of your actions, your words, the way that you relate to other people. Let this deliverance come out, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here's why you're going to heaven. It's not because you figured it out, how to work out your salvation. The reason you're going to heaven is because God has entered into you in the new birth, and He's working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. He's changing some things in you whether you like it or not. But now, here's the counsel of Scripture. You like it. Not only like it, let it show up in your life. I'm talking about the words you use. Don't use harsh, mean, gossipy, cussing, derogatory words. Use edifying, true, beneficial words. Don't use your body as a vessel unto dishonor just for your own pleasure and comfort. Use it as a vessel to bring people hugs and food and prayers and laughter and the good things. Use your vessel in the honor of God. Use your words in the honor of God. Use your possessions in the honor of God. Use your time in the honor of God. Work out what God has worked in. You work it out with fear and trembling. Why with fear and trembling? Because I've messed up so many times. There's other things that I've worked out of my life. Now, I need to get them out of my life and work out that salvation that He has put in. Work out that beautiful work He does within. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Would we really humble ourselves? Let us obey. Obey like what? Obey like the one who obeyed God the Father always and was always pleasing to Him and won the great victory of His death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.